And we begin, brethren, with Genesis. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And I will say again, brethren, that no matter your age here this morning or your marital status, this is for you. God's Word says in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Maybe I pray, brethren, that one or more of those purposes will be satisfied or fulfilled this morning as we look at God's Word. If we came seeking God and we come with open hearts to receive, it'll certainly be profitable to us. Genesis 2, I'm going to read verse 18, and then skip down to 21 through 24. Genesis 2, 18, and then 21 through 24. The Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That word meet means suitable. I will make him a suitable help. Now verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." If I read that correctly, brethren, that's Genesis 18, chapter 2, Genesis 2, 18, and 21 through 24. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray again. We approach you again, the throne of grace. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to pray. We thank you for the opportunity to come to the house of God. We thank you for this building, O God, that's been set aside and dedicated to worship of the one true and living God. We thank you for this place, for preserving it for our use and the use of so many of your people over so many years. We thank you for that. O God, we thank you that we can feel your presence in this place. Jesus said that you are a spirit, and if we're going to worship you, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Oh God, our petition this morning is that we would worship you this day, that you would get honor and glory, and that you would strengthen and educate and edify us in your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. May it be so, O Lord, always, but especially in this hour, O God. Please, O Holy Spirit, come and direct my words and my thoughts, I pray, and make us attentive, O God, to your word. Teach us and guide us. Thank you, O God, for your good hand upon us. Bless your people as they gather now in this place and wherever people are gathered together in the name of the one true and living God. Bless, O God, and get honor and glory from it. We pray in Jesus' name. The name above every name, we do pray. Amen. As I said to you a moment ago, brethren, a few moments ago, I officiated at a wedding just over a week ago. A wedding. As I anticipated that, brethren, one of the things I thought of was the word wedding. Sometimes words kind of lose their meaning or their significance when we repeat them and the way we say them, but I like to contemplate terms. The word wedding, a few days before the wedding, I just was thinking about that word, to wed. W-E-D. It's a short little word. If I say to you, I'm going to a wedding, or I was at a wedding a few days ago, you have an idea of what I mean. Probably, maybe in a church or some other venue, probably several people there, a bride, a groom, and an officiant. And two people were wed. It becomes a little more significant to me, brethren, when I say two people became wed. Wed, W-E-D, means to join in marriage for our purposes here today. Wed. One of the examples or illustrations I gave, I think, last Sunday as I was preaching on this same text, was that we have a man, he's retired now, but we have a fellow in the church at Sturgeon Creek, and he made his living wedding things together. He didn't use the term wed probably, but he used the term weld, W-E-L-D. You all know what that means. When you weld something, two pieces of metal, you join them. And I think I made the comment that he made a good living, he had a good business at it, probably because, brethren, when he welded something, it stayed together. The whole purpose of bringing a broken part or two things to this brother in Christ was to get him to weld them, repair them, or join them back together. And he was good at it, and he made a good living at it, I assume. He was in it for many years. He would weld things. And it would be correct to say he would wed two parts together to become one part. And that, brethren, is what a wedding does. To be wed means to be joined together. The man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Two become one. That's what happens at a wedding. The wedding of two becoming one. To wed means to join in marriage. Jesus said in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior, God Himself, said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't separate it. Don't break it. And so, brethren, part of the reason I want to preach to you this morning about wedding or being wed or weddings is so that two will stay one. And that none of you who are married will be put asunder. This is partly preparation, Mackenzie, for you and Connor, and partly preparation for other young people here. You don't have to be young to get married. I got married when I was 70, I believe. I might have been 69 or 70. It was 3 years ago. I was a fairly old man when I got married. But I also got, that was the second time. Our marriage ended, but brethren, it ended in the death of my wife. We had 30 wonderful years together. Oh, we had ups and downs, but God joined us together. And we were very, very happy, and I thank God for that. But death took her. God took her home. But God blessed me. The Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Thank God for saying that about me and thinking that about me. He provided another beautiful lady to be my wife. And we just celebrated our second anniversary. Enough about that. I want to speak to you, brethren. I want to preach to you from God's Word. God has wonderful, important, essential teachings for every one of us having to do with our relationship to our other half, the other one in the part of the equation. Now back to the Word of God, brethren. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Do you know that, brethren, do you remember from reading in Genesis, the creation account, how God would make something? God spoke the world into existence, brethren. He made it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The stars, and He made them, it says, the Word of God says it. In prior verses, especially in chapter 1, you can find several places where God made certain things. He made the light. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning, the account of the beginning of things as we know them. God created heaven and earth. And God, and he made light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Now I want to just follow me here, brethren. I want to give you some quotes here where God said the things that he was making were good. And God saw the light, that it was good. That's Genesis 1:4. Now you skip down, brethren, where God made something else. He made the seas. He made the dry land. And it says, and God saw that it was good. He made the seas and the dry land. That's still in chapter 1. And then he made the herb yielding seed after his kind. He made trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself. And God saw that it was good. That's chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 18, he made the light, the sun and the moon, the sun to rule by day and the night for dark and darkness. And God saw that it was good. That's chapter 1, verse 18. God created great whales and all the living things that move in the sea and every winged fowl after his kind, birds. And God saw that it was good. That's chapter 1, verse 21. He made man, brethren. Then he made man. And the end of verse 1 is, he made Adam. And then at the end of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It says there. Now we go to chapter 2, brethren. In verse 18, our scripture for today, and it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good. God pronounced that everything that he had made up to that point was good. And it's for our benefit, brethren. God didn't discover that it was good after he made it, nor did he discover that it was not good for man to be alone. God doesn't learn anything. He knows everything already. He makes pronouncements about his work. And God says it is not good that the man should be alone. That's the first thing, the first time it's mentioned in the Word of God where God says something is not good. He says it's not good that this man shall be alone. And he says, I will make him an help. I'm going to make someone for this man. And then he tells us, Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Moses records in verse 21, chapter 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I love that expression. And he, God, took one of his ribs, Adam's, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman. In prior verses, you can read that God made man, Adam, from the dust of the earth. I think it's significant where God goes to make woman, and he makes woman not literally from the dust of the earth, but from the living flesh and blood, cells, proteins, whatever else is in a rib and flesh. He made the woman from that. He made that rib a woman. Oh, she's still of the dust of the earth, but she's a little higher right there, a little different substance to begin with. God made the woman, and it says in verse 22, and brought her unto the man. I love that expression. I was thinking last week, thoughts come back to me about what I might have said last week. I was thinking about this. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. All the creatures were there except his help meet, who he called Eve, would call Eve. He's there by himself, quote unquote. No one to help him. All the creatures were beautiful and good, I'm sure, but not a satisfactory partner for Adam. And he's there, and it says, God brought her unto the man. I love that expression. He wasn't just wandering around the garden, and boop, there she is all of a sudden. Out from behind a bush, she pops. God brought her to the man. Maybe he was sitting, maybe he was standing, thinking, sure is lonesome out here. I've got a beautiful place here, but something's missing. I don't know what his thoughts were, but something was missing, and God ushered her to the man. What a wonderful, wonderful encounter that must have been there, where Adam saw Eve for the first time. Now, Connor and McKenzie, and others who may be contemplating marriage. It says, God brought her unto the man. It is my prayer and my hope that God brought you to one another. He may have brought others to you in the past, and you might have said, no, no, this is not the one. Good person, great person maybe, but not the one. Doesn't matter how good or how great, how beautiful, how handsome the person is, if God doesn't bring them to you, brethren, don't become one with them. Because God has someone, probably for every one of us. God says himself, it is not good for the man to be alone. And he probably has someone. So be careful and make sure and pray, brethren, that God would bring the person to you of his choosing. Jesus himself prayed to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Many, many years ago, before I met my first wife, who's now passed away, a young lady entered my life. We were in school together. We went out on a date. She was beautiful, very sweet, very kind, loved God. And we hit it off to a degree. And we dated for some years. But I knew, brethren, I knew that God had not brought her to me to marry. She seemed to want to marry me, and I wanted to marry her. But God gave me the grace to just be a man and say, this is not going to work. And it broke my heart and it broke her heart. But brethren, it served to save us a lot of heartache, a lot more heartache down the road. I am convinced that had I married her, I would have made her miserable and I would have been miserable. God simply didn't bring her to me. Could not say one bad thing about her, could say many wonderful things about her. But the best thing I can say about her is I think she married later and is living happily ever after, as far as I know. And I hope she is, and I am doing the same. So be careful. Make sure God brings the person to you. Now, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She didn't become woman from the dust of the earth. Literally, she's taken from me. I've heard preachers say in wedding ceremonies that the woman came from the side of man and she walks beside him. God didn't take her from the foot bone. She's not beneath the man. He didn't take her from the skull. She's not over the man. She's beside him. That's a good illustration. I have no quarrel with that. Verse 24, therefore, now this is another pronouncement. Like God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Here's another pronouncement. This could be God speaking. It is God speaking for sure. It could be God's words, or it could be God speaking through Moses who wrote these words. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Many of you have probably been at weddings where the preacher said, you've got to leave and cleave. That simply means what Moses said through God here, or God said, leave, you got to leave home. You'll have another home. You'll have a new home now. And you can't have more than one home. You can't have priorities over you, your family. But it's got to be your husband. It's got to be your wife. You must leave. You must cut the strings of home. Oh, it doesn't mean you have to hate your parents or leave them, never speak to them again. Oh, no, we're required to honor our mother and father. That's God's command. But your ultimate allegiance as far as men and women go, as mankind goes, is to that one that you are welded to, that you are wedded to. You must leave and cleave and be one. Not good for the man to be alone. I want to give you another scripture, brethren, that helps me sometimes, and I rejoice in this. This is from Ecclesiastes. I'm going to give you some scriptures now, brethren. God says it's not good for the man to be alone, and God tells us how good it is to have that union of the one man and one woman. Here it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to this. Two are better than one. I'll give you one more personal illustration and then I promise I'll stop. 1979 or 1980, somewhere in there, I was reading the Word of God. I had met this lady who I would later marry. I met her and I was praying. I said, God, is this the one? Did you bring her to me? I want to know. I've got to know. I want to do what's right. I want to be happy. I don't want to be alone, but oh Lord, I don't want to be with the wrong one. I'm reading along one day in the Bible, didn't know what I was coming on, just reading the Word of God, and I come to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I get at verse 9, and I read, two are better than one. And the Holy Spirit of God, has this ever happened to you? You're reading the Word of God, and it just jumps out at you. And you say, God just spoke to me through His Word here. He's talking to me about my situation. I had the distinct feeling that He was. He was telling me, look, man, there she is. I brought her into your life. Marry her. And so I did some months later. And we lived together for 30 years and we're blessed. Two are better than one. That's what the wise man writes about this in God's Word. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now, brethren, this could apply in the context of men working together, of you working together in the church. You can get more done when there's more of us. But it also applies, brethren, to the man and the woman. God's plan for marriage. Because they have a good reward for their labor. They labor together. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. I told the church last Sunday, the wedding was on Saturday where I messed up. And on Sunday, I told the church this. I said, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. After the service, the church was just packed and there were people in the social hall and I made an announcement about the reception and then people began to file out and my wife was seated on this side of the sanctuary, about three rows back. I walked straight to her as the people were going out. The wedding's over. I walked straight to her and I said, I forgot Anlin's solo. And she said to me, honey, it's all right. It fit in where when you stopped and Anlin sung, it fit in. Nobody knew, she said. I knew better than that because people had programs. And it said, welcome scripture solo, remarks by the preacher. And so people were probably saying, oh, he forgot the solo. It's over. It doesn't matter. But what I want to say to you is, brethren, she lifted up her husband. She encouraged me. And that's what we do, brethren. The husband encourages the wife. The wife encourages the husband. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth. We are going to fall from time to time. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. But we must lift one another up. Connor and Mackenzie, brethren who've been married for many years, I'm speaking to you too. Lift up your fellow. Lift up your husband. Lift up your wife. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. I used this illustration last Sunday. On a night or so before Sunday, it was Saturday night, the night before. I was preaching last Sunday. My wife Jan, she's in North Georgia with her daughter and son-in-law and two grandchildren. She had to go up there to be with them. They needed her to go, and she went. She'll be back tomorrow. Just so you'll know. But I miss her, and she usually comes with me. But I miss her today. But she had gone to bed, and it was Saturday night, and I'm studying for Sunday morning, and I'm sitting in the office, and I'm tired. And I said, okay, I'm going to bed. I'm walking from the office through the house to the bedroom. And all of a sudden I realize it's cold in here. I'm cold. And I walk in the bedroom and she hears me come in and she says, hurry, get in bed. It's cold. I said, I know it. I'm cold. If two lie together, they have heat. She said, come, let's snuggle. And we snuggled and we got heat, brethren. Have you heard this illustration before? I've heard it two or three times in my life. If two lie together, they have heat. I've heard preachers tell this. I don't know if it's true or not. It didn't happen to me. I have no firsthand knowledge of it. But I've heard this said from the pulpit more than once. Two men, in this case, it was two men, caught out up north in the winter. They were caught out in a snowstorm. They were lost. They got lost. Couldn't find their way. They were very, very cold. One began to lose his body temperature. He had hypothermia. He lays down in the snow and soon to become unconscious. But he didn't lose consciousness because his fellow lay down beside him and began to rub his skin, massage him, rub his skin. And in so doing, you know what I'm going to say? The fellow saved the life of his buddy, and the heat he generated by moving himself around saved himself. We can save each other. We may or may not literally save our lives, but we save each other from comfort and trouble and discomfort, from discomfort and trouble, brethren, if we'll lie together, if we'll stand together, if we'll stick together, brethren. And then the third, well, no, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. You're together, you're a team, you work together, you labor together. You defend one another. And then lastly, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You ever had a rope that was woven three cords? Very, very strong, is it not? Here, in this context for today, this means, brethren, the man, the woman, and Christ Jesus woven into your relationship. If Christ Jesus is woven into your relationship, brethren, that threefold cord will not be broken. Jesus himself said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." More verses besides Ecclesiastes about the benefits of finding a wife, finding a husband. Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." Connor, you have found a young lady that's going to be your wife. You found a good thing. I was married for 30 years before my wife passed, and every day I found that she was a good thing. I'm finding now, every day now, that my wife of 2 years is such a good thing from God. A prudent wife, Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent. What does that mean? Circumspect, intelligent, wise. Wise. Brother Allen's wife was wise this morning to point out, no, this is what we have written down. Let's go by what we wrote down. She's wise. She didn't embarrass him in front of all of us. She just, no, this is what we have. Let's do this. Prudent wife. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. Do you know what a Proverbs 31 woman is? That's the 31st chapter of Proverbs, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. And it starts out in about the middle ways of the book of Proverbs, of that chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And it begins to extol the virtues of a godly wife. And that wise man goes on for several verses explaining what a prudent wife does for her husband. Once joined, we become one. God made him for me. God made her for me and brought him to me and brought her to me. Once joined, I will make. God made for Adam a help suitable for him. It had to go right because God made it that way. And God doesn't make mistakes. And brethren, if you will pray and you will work and you will seek God's will, it'll go right for you because God doesn't make mistakes. Once joined, we become one and God makes us one. Now I want to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we will begin to close with this now, brethren. Ephesians chapter 5, I cited these verses in the wedding that I recently did. I cited them last Sunday to the folks at Sturgeon Creek, and I cite them now to you, brethren. Two verses. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Do you know, I know you know, if you've been married any time, and Connor and McKenzie, you'll find this out if you haven't already. Love often is simply an act of the will. You simply have to do it. Just do it. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, says, husbands, love your wives. And he's not talking here just about a romantic feeling. He's saying, love your wife. Help her. Don't always do just what you want to do. Do what she wants to do sometime. Consider her feelings. Consider her needs. Love her. It's further explained by this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Do you believe that Christ Jesus loves the church known as Frank Primitive Baptist Church? Of course he does. He's the head of the church, and there is no other. He loves this church, else he would withdraw his presence from here. He's the head of the church. He must always be the head of the church, else it's not the church of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you to come into this place. He loves you to seek him. He loves you to worship in spirit and in truth. He loves you to sing hymns of praise. He loves the reading of his word. He loves the study of his life and his example, his parables, his teaching. He loves that. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Connor, you must give. You must give. I don't mean to single y'all out. You're just the only ones I know that are engaged here. There'll be others coming along your same path. I'm speaking to you too. Old or young, whatever. Give men, husbands, give yourselves for your wives. What does the wife do? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, the key, as unto the Lord. Every member of the body of Christ must submit to the head of the church, the head of the body, and that's Christ. We all of us must do that. And Paul uses this illustration, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. I've heard it said many, many times, and I found it to be true in my own experience. If I will love my wife as Christ loved the church, if I will give myself for my wife, she has no trouble submitting to me. Because I want to do what's right for her and for me and for both of us. And she sees that I want to do what's right. And I'm desperately trying to do what's right. And when I do that, she has no trouble submitting to me. Lastly, brethren, if I will love my wife as Christ loved the church, and she submits herself as unto the Lord, Christ Jesus will come and will have a 1, 2, 3-fold cord that is not quickly broken. Our marriage will last. There will be times of struggle. In times of anger, but love through it. Work through it, always. Don't give up. What God has joined together, do not put asunder. God hates separation. He hates divorce. Don't enter into a relationship unless you're convinced beyond all doubt that God is the author of it, that he's made this man or this woman for you and brought them into your life. And then in that case, it'll be one of the most joyous relationship you have this side of heaven, other than your relationship with the one true and living God. And you can experience it together. And the relationship will not be broken. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the institution of marriage. We understand, Lord, from your word that you created only two institutions in the earth, marriage and the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. Such wonderful institutions, oh God, and we're blessed to be a part of both. And those that are entering into the marriage relationship, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. The brethren that are here that are young or even old that contemplate marriage and may enter into it soon, we beg you that they will seek your guidance, O God. Give them grace to seek your will and yours alone, not their own, but your will. We ask you give them grace in their relationships, O God, as they marry. Bless homes. Bless them with children. Bless them with happiness to make their home strong and the church of Jesus Christ strong. Thank you for that wonderful relationship. Thank you, O God, for seeing that it is not good for man to be alone and for making a woman and bringing us together. Thank you, Father. Bless each home, I pray. God, let my words, O God, have been acceptable in your sight. May they edify us, O God. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his name we do pray, and we give you thanks, O God. Amen. Brethren, we're going to now stand and sing a hymn. If you love the Lord, it's because he first loved you. And if he's spoken to you today and urges you to unite with the Church of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity to do that. I urge you not to quench the Spirit. Come forward and make your request known, and you'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing this closing hymn.
Number 443.